to the book of Daniel. We're going to get back involved in this. Hope you're enjoying the study in Daniel. I sure am. It's always been fun to study it out. Well, you got to dig a little bit, get you a bigger shovel when it's too deep. Amen. Dig a little deeper. Okay. All right. Daniel chapter 8. Now we're going to finish up on Daniel 8 in this verses 8 through 12. So we're not going to finish up the chapter. I didn't mean to say that. But we're going to finish up with these verses in this passages of scripture that we've been focusing on here in the past couple weeks. And so read with me in Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 8. The Bible says, therefore, the he-goat waxed very great and was very strong. The great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So we looked last week at what I referred to as a little bit of a dry information. It was mainly history concerning Alexander the Great. And if you skip back with me to one other verse, in verse 7, it says, and I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with a choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So if we go back and we look here in the verses that we're referring to, if we go all the way back to verse 3, we see, and I lifted up and I saw, behold, there stood stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns are high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now that higher that came up last, we know, as we talked about that, is we see that Cyrus and Darius the Mede. So that's the Medo-Persian Empire. And then in verse 4, Daniel sees a ram, and that ram's coming, and there's a notable horn inside that ram. And in verse 4, that is the Grecian Empire led by Alexander the Great. Some writers and some authors have went to say that the he-goat itself is Philopomastodon, and being the Grecian Empire, and the leader itself is that notable horn, Alexander the Great. I believe that's a good picture, a good typology, because the he-goat is not so much Alexander the Great, but it is the Grecian Empire itself went for it to conquer, led by that notable horn, the leader, Alexander the Great. You find the notable horn mentioned in verse 5, and the Bible says in verse 6, he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in fury and his power, and I saw him come close. We just read that verse 7. So we know that the Grecian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire by the leadership of Alexander the Great. So in verse 8, it says, therefore, the he-goat, that's the Grecian Empire, waxed very great. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. And I want to focus in on that here in just a minute. The great horn was broken, and for it came up, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. We're going to address that here as well. So within just a short time of all of his conquering and all of his power and all of his dominion, this great notable, great and wonderful notable horn, who is Alexander the Great, is broken. So it's now broken. The leader himself is dead. And historically, this is what happened. In May of 323 BC, Alexander was back in Babylon, and he was preparing to attack and to again yet conquer Arabia. On May 29th of that year, Alexander the Great attended a function which was in honor of one of his admirals. And of course, there was a lot of heavy drinking there, a lot of heavy festivals, a lot of heavy eating, all of this and that. And Alexander that night broke out into a sickness, a dire sickness, which kept him bedridden for several days. And he tried to go back and operate business as normal. On June 5th of 323 BC, he was trying to conduct business, but he got even sicker. As a matter of fact, if I go back and I remember reading in the history books, May 29th was the festival, but the very next day, Alexander was back in the halls and in the throne again, making decisions, trying to carry this thing forward the way he thought it should, as if nothing had happened. But it wasn't. It was just a couple days later, he was yet sick again. On June 5th, he took a turn for the worse, and on June 10th, 323 BC, Alexander the Great, at the age of 31, died. Records show that Alexander the Great was buried with his hands extending openly from his casket to show that out of all the worlds that he conquered, he could still yet carry nothing with him to the other side. So he tried to make things work. Rumors of his poisoning went throughout all of the kingdom and all out the civilized world. It was even believed that his former tutor, Aristotle, was the one that mixed the potion or mixed the poison that literally led to his demise. We don't know that to be true, but we do know that he was poisoned somehow and it made him sick and then he eventually died. So, as far as the empire goes, remember the empire is the great ego. The notable horn is the leader, Alexander the Great. The Bible says here in verse 8, it says, the great horn was broken about midway through, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, this is how this broke down. Those four notable ones, or four notable horns, if you will, divides the Grecian Empire into four parts. Divides them into four quarters, if you will, and it's by four of Alexander's generals that ruled underneath him. Cassander took Macedon, Thessaly, and Greece. Lysimachus took Thrace, Western Bithynia, Lesser Phrygia, Mysia, Lydia, and the Mender part being the boundary of his location. The last two, because the first two, they disappear off the pages of history. The last two is Ptolemy, which I believe we all remember in our studies when we've studied out Ptolemy. Ptolemy took Egypt, Cyrene, and Cyprus. Now, you notice the direction that it's moving. If you can think of your geographical map right now, the first two areas, other than Western Bithynia and the Lesser Phrygia and Mysia, other than those three locations, all the rest of them were really, they're not of great importance as we begin to look in biblical history. Macedon is, Greece, of course, is. But when you start to get down to where we're looking at now, Ptolemy took Egypt, it took Babylonia, and he took Media. All right, Seleucus took Syria. Ptolemy took Egypt, Cyrene, and Cyprus. Seleucus took Syria, Babylonia, and Media. And those two generals right there, eventually become the kings of the north and the kings of the south, as the Bible ends up depicting them in their prophecy as it comes. So when we look in these verses here, in verses 8 through 12, we find the death of Alexander the Great. We find the Grecian Empire broken into four parts. But even though it's broken into four parts, biblically and prophetically speaking, we begin to see the kings of the north and the kings of the south come into power. And from those kings, primarily from the king of the south, Seleucus, from those kings comes this very next ruler that we're going to look at here. He rises up throughout that empire, throughout that Seleucus empire, and we see the great effect. You guys remember a couple of weeks ago when I mentioned that that history will prove that Egyptian-Grecian unification when Alexander the Great went in there and conquered Egypt. Remember how I mentioned how much of an impact that would have on the Jewish people, not only today in 2012, but all the way back here in what we call the intertestament periods, if you will. This northern and southern empires between Ptolemy and between Seleucus arises this next world ruler, and it has something to do with the Egyptian, Babylonian, and Median unification or empire. Then verse 9, the Bible says, and out of one of them, out of the four notables, history proved that it came out of the empire of Seleucus, which is who took Syria, Babylonia, and Media. Now, verse 9 says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Toward the south and toward the east, toward the pleasant land. So here's what I want you to look at here. This little horn is the son of Antiochus III, who is known as Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, in the history of Ptolemy and Seleucus, this prophecy skips over and runs into this time. You see a mention, the four generals, you see the lands being conquered, east, west, south, and north. But the Bible goes ahead and skips over their empires and takes it right into this type of the Antichrist in the eyes of Daniel. Antiochus ended up ruling from Syria from 178 B.C. to 164 B.C. And again, I've already mentioned it. He ruled during what we refer as a time as the Intertestament period, as well as did Daniel. And the Intertestament period is roughly a 400 year time frame between the close of the scriptures here with Daniel, when Daniel was told by God to seal up the prophecy. It's done with. There is no scriptural moving. There's no inspiration in given of the Word of God until the Lord Jesus Christ shows up here at about 4 B.C. So there's an intertestament period in between the time that Daniel closes the prophecy up, about 400, some people say 389, but roughly about 400 years of an intertestament period of which these rulers we find came into power. The Roman Empire came into power during that period of time. But we see this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. There's a remarkable difference with Antiochus Epiphanes, and the Bible says in chapter 8 here, a little horn. Now, I will tell you this, some people, and you may be thinking it already in your mind, some people make the mistake of tying the Daniel chapter 7 little horn together with the Daniel chapter 8 little horn. I want to show you why. Read with me the next couple of verses. Verse 9, it says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the north, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars in the ground and stamped upon them." I want to stop you there just for a second. Flip over in your Bibles to Revelation in chapter 12. We know the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 is who? Antichrist. Very good, very good. Antichrist. So we find here in the mid-tribulational period in Revelation chapter 12 that we see this great red dragon. This is what the Bible says here. If you look down there, it says let's look at, start in verse 7 would be a good place. "And there was war in heaven with his angels, fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and he was cast out to the earth, and his angels cast out with him." Skip down verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and the love of their lives, not unto death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Now, we're going to look over back over in the earlier verses here in just a minute. Verse 4 is a key verse, but I want you to look at verse 13. This is important for us to go forward. The Antichrist goes after who, real quick? Israel. He hates Israel, does he not? He hates the remnant of Israel. He hates the representation of Israel. He hates God's people. Verse 13 says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast out of the earth, he persecuted the woman." We know through study in Revelation 12, who is the woman? It's not the church. The woman is Israel. There's a man-child that come forth from that woman, and that man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ." That is the remnant of Israel who keep the law of God, the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is strictly tribulational. This is not yet. This has not happened. This doesn't happen until the midway point, the latter 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But that's when the Antichrist kingdom has come about, those 7-year tribulation period, which is directed as we get into Daniel chapter 11, and we get into see these times, the times of the Gentiles, and then the times that God God deals with Israel. We're going to see those things. So this is Daniel's 70th week. They fulfilled 69 of those prophetic weeks. This 7-year tribulation period is again addressed unto Israel. Go to verse 4. And he drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered to devour, for to devour the child as soon as he was born. You can go back to Daniel chapter 8. I gave you all that to say this. Both titles for Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist are the little horn. So we see a little horn in Daniel chapter 7. Now we see the similitude of how Antichrist is attacking the Jews and attacking the remnant of Israel. And now we see that in verse 10, it says, and he waxed graced, and even to the host of heaven, and cast down some of the host of the stars of the ground and stamped upon them. We say, wait a second. That's got to be the Antichrist, because the end times, the Antichrist is doing, he's the devil, you know, deceives another third of the stars of God and casts them to the ground. And now we see the same thing in Daniel chapter 8, referring to this little horn. And we just read about a little horn in Daniel chapter 7. So many people have funneled that thing, if you will, and put those two together. Keep reading with me in verse 11. And he magnified himself, even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. We see that in Daniel chapter 7. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. We see that right there. And it is cast down the truth to the ground. And it practiced and it prospered. So we know that the Antichrist prospers. We know that he practiced religion. We know that the daily sacrifice, the daily oblation, as Daniel 7 says, is brought to a halt because and by the Antichrist. We know that there's a transgression that the Antichrist commits, just as you see in Daniel chapter 8, called the abomination of desolation that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. That's when Antichrist, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, moves his headquarters from Rome to Jerusalem and sits upon the throne of David and pronounces himself to be God. So we know that the Antichrist does all these things. So people take the easy route and they put that thing together and they say, that's got to be the same horn. There's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. And here's the main issue problem with that. Antiochus Epiphanes comes out of a Grecian world. Remember the notable horn, Alexander the Great, upon the he-goat? The he-goat hadn't been destroyed here. The he-goat is still ruling and reigning. The notable horn was broken in half. And out of it came four notable horns. The Grecian Empire was broken to quarters. And the most prominent ones was Ptolemy and Seleucus, the northern and southern rulers of the present world empire under the Greeks. Where does Antichrist come from? He comes forth out of the Roman Empire. You see? You see, that's where when Daniel chapter 7, we're going to try to tie Daniel 2 together with Daniel 7, how they mess up those world kingdoms that we spoke about. Remember by saying, well, Nebuchadnezzar is in there, and Nebuchadnezzar is not involved in the Daniel 7 vision. It goes straight from the Medo-Persian Empire, moves all the way down to where that great and terrible beast is, which is Antichrist. That little horn who speaks great and wonderful and powerful words. Well, now one chapter later, we find another little horn popping up, but it comes out of a completely different empire. Whereas the Roman Empire that walks across the earth conquering, okay, they conquered one time as pagan Rome. They're conquering today as papal Rome. You say they're not, they're conquering today as papal Rome. Amen. Still, 327 AD, Constantine formed a church-state union. He brought the pagans together and Christianized their pagan festivals and said, as long as you don't practice your paganism in the church itself, or what they call a basilica, and this happened in Pergamos, as long as you don't do that, then you can be part of the church. Nothing about repentance, nothing about salvation. They were baptized into the fellowship of the institution. It was a marriage between a pagan land and just a name. Now, so pagan Rome went to papal Rome, and all they did was change the name. I had mentioned this before to you. Brother Josh has mentioned this to you. When we stood over there in Italy, was there in the Vatican, and as you stand there in the Vatican Square and you look up, and all of these idols, these statues of men, are all across the Vatican there. It's quite remarkable. Architecturally, it is unreal. to look at. But those are the same statues that pagan Rome worshipped. Matter of fact, they're the same gods that Grecian Empire worshipped. When Rome conquered and Julius Caesar took over the world empire, all he did was change the names of those gods from a Greek name to a Roman name. That's all they did. It was just a Roman god. Greek mythology and Roman mythology run side by side. It's only the names that are changed. They just changed the wrapper. Well, guess what they did in the 4th century A.D.? All they did was change the names. They changed the wrapper. Now it was Christian. Now it was the church rather than say, the pantheon and bowing unto this and bowing unto all of those. Now, instead of those being pagan gods that they worship, the god of fertility and the god of wine and the god of this and the god, now these were saints of times gone past. In the Vatican, they have a statue. When you stand right before the Vatican and you go through to Paul's Basilica and then to Peter's Basilica there, to the right, there's a massive statue. I mean, just a massive one. I would say altogether probably a good 15 feet tall. Now, maybe off a couple feet, but I'm looking up at it. And he's over here to the right, and he's got scrolls in his hand and all of this and an ink pen. And that's St. Paul is who that is. These are new. Over to the left, when you go over, there's another massive statue, almost similar to that one over there, except that the individual has hair and a beard, and he's just standing there, a man's man, you know. And guess what's hanging from his belt here of his cloak? There's a sword and two keys. Peter. That's Peter. See, that's all they did, guys. It's just a facade. And it's all about the same thing that they've worshipped all these times. And that's all the Roman Empire did. And that's all the Catholic institution did. They took those pagan gods that people bow to and worship every single day, all of this time, all of these things that they worship. I mean, exalting, they changed Mary. They made Mary. They took her name and they perverted her name by turning her into this goddess of Tammuz, which dates all the way back to worship in Babel, all the way back to Genesis. The woman in the sky, the woman of the east, and all of the things that you see in the book of Ezekiel, baking cakes unto her. All it is it was worshiping that woman that believed to be that wife of Nimrod. And then Nimrod was reincarnated to Tammuz and all of these different things. And you go into the Egyptian god of Cyrus and Osiris and all of these different gods. It's just the same thing, just changing. And all they do is change the wrapper. And so in the 4th century, the Catholic institution went from pagan Rome to papal Rome, and they just changed the wrapper. And friend, they have controlled the world ever since. And we are a fool today to think that they don't control the world. We think with the rise of Islam in the world today that that's a good thing. Islam tried to rise in the 6th, 7th, and 8th centuries. And you know who destroyed them? The Catholic Church did. The Spanish Inquisition predominantly was attacking Bible-believing Christians, Paulicans, our forefathers as Baptists. However, the Catholic institution also attacked and murdered and killed Jews. Many, many thousands upon thousands of Jews and thousands of Muslims. You said, does that make us one and the same? Nope, not at all. Amen. The only three out of that group that are saved and born again were the Christians, the Baptists, that were being attacked and murdered at the time. Israel is still God's chosen people. I'm not saying that disrespectfully by any means, but I am saying this. If a person dies in the Jewish religion today, they're going to die and go to hell, no matter how chosen their people are. Amen? You understand that? The Jews are not safe because they're God's chosen people, which we're going to get into that in these verses. I'm kind of tying. I want to tie this together so that we get a great picture and understanding this morning that this is the same battle that has gone on for years. And the same thing that Daniel is seeing and recording in Daniel chapter 8 is the same thing that has already happened in the intertestament period. You can't tie 7 and 8 together. You got the Antichrist of Daniel chapter 7, but you got Antiochus Epiphanes, who came out of the Grecian Empire. He came out of the Greek Empire. Here's the difference. The Daniel chapter 7, little horns, Antichrist, He will arise out of the Roman Empire, out of the revitalized Roman Empire. The Roman world ruled in martial law. They forced everyone to its own will. The Roman world borrowed from others, and the Roman world crushed anyone that stood in the way. But the heroes of Rome, if you study out Roman history, the heroes of Rome were engineers, they were statesmen, and they were conquerors. That was the three heroes of Roman history. Rome ruled with a rod of iron. You either assimilated into their group and benefited their country, or you were destroyed. The barbarian hordes were slaughtered. And you know why they were slaughtered? For two reasons. Number one, they stood against Rome. Number two, they had no intellectual benefit. They had no engineering benefit. They could not benefit the Roman Empire. Germania was taken over by the Roman rule, and majority of the Germanian hordes and the barbarians that occupy that area were taken on as mere slaves. They were just a labor force. They would work them 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 hours a day until they died. And when they died, they just moved their body out of the way and stuck another one right there in the piece. Much like we do today when we're running an engine, and that engine dies and a little gear gets out. We take it to the mechanic. He takes the gear out and puts a new one in. That was the way they saw the barbarians. It's one of the reasons Paul said that he was a debtor, even unto the barbarians. Rome saw the barbarians as nothing but a waste of space. They saw them as nothing but a commodity to get their works done and build their buildings and build their cities and build their roads and do all this. Paul said they're a soul that are going to die and go to hell somewhere or go to eternity somewhere. So anyway, to get back where we were, the Roman world was ruled by a rod of iron. Men and women were crucified under Roman rule. The Colosseum, the gladiatorial battles, the attacks of animals upon Christians and upon those that name the name of Christ. It was a form of entertainment. It's identical to the Sunday meetings and the Saturday meetings in our football arenas today. And we know nobody's dying. I mean, I know it occasionally happens, and nobody salutes it and nobody cheers for it. We're not that type of society yet. Amen. I'll say yet. I mean, this, I'll tell you what's got me concerned with our youth today is this rise of this mixed martial arts thing, this cage fighting. That ain't nothing more than a revised battle of, and I'll tell you what, there's a bunch of geeks out where we live. I mean, nerdy kids that couldn't fight their way out of a wet paper bag, and their mom and daddies are getting them involved in that thing, and they're going to get killed. They're going to go to school thinking they're Mr. Big Ike, and they're going to want to fight somebody. Somebody's going to pick up a bat, and they're going to whack them in the head, and their child's going to die. And mom and daddy, all they got to do is go look in the mirror because they brought it on themselves. Amen? I have no problem with a child defending himself. I think a child should defend himself. I don't have a problem getting a kid involved in organized boxing or wrestling. But this cage fighting stuff is barbaric. It's ridiculous. They got females now that are doing it, ladies or women. I'm not going to say they're ladies, amen. They're out in this ring. They're doing this fighting. And America is going crazy for it. I had somebody, and I can't even remember exactly the name, but I knew when they told me, they said, yeah, I like that cage fight. I enjoy watching that. And the person that told me that, it just flabbergasted me. It's almost like Aunt B saying, hey, I really like that cage fight. It just did not. I sat back and I thought, you really? You like that? And it just took me for a loop. I just couldn't believe that. So I'm saying that. This is what the society of Romans were entertained by. They were entertained by the blood and the gore and the death and the slaughter and the ripping of parts of bodies and the most vile things that you can imagine. That's what they are entertained with. And we're on our way back there today. But that is the empire that the little horn Daniel 7 comes out of. He comes out and from the Roman Empire. Antiochus Epiphany, the little horn of Daniel chapter 8, he comes out of the Greek Empire. And the Greek Empire, the Grecian Empire, this world is a world of intellectual grandeur. That's why the Bible says that the Jews require sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. Greeks seek after wisdom. Their life was delighted in lust, lasciviousness, which is lawlessness, every kind of depravity known to man. It was nothing for a man to have 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 different wives and 8 in different locations within the city. It was common knowledge. That's one of the reasons over there in Titus when Paul says, tells Titus to set things in order till I come. By the way, that's the only man that Paul ever said set things in order to. He never even told Timothy that, but he trusted Titus. He told Titus that while he was in Crete. And he told him, do you make sure that when you ordain elders in every city, that they're the husband of one wife? Not 14 or 15 out there gallivanting around in the town. And I know everybody, you know, if people got as many toes and fingers as they do opinions on that verse. Study your history out before you start making opinions and joining into this camp and standing on that, standing on this. That's the reality of what that verse means. Somebody can say an amen there. That's what it means. Means what it says and says what it means, and I'm not here getting into a debate or argument about it. But you can be right and agree with the Word of God, or you can be wrong and agree with what camp you're in. Amen, preacher. So anyway, but that's the way it was. Crete was a vile place. I mean, a vile place. They were intellectually sound. I mean, you know, we think our people are getting smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter, and we are. Technology is on the rise. But you know what else is on the rise? Lust and lasciviousness and depravity of mankind. So we see this Grecian world here that Antiochus Epiphanes IV comes out of. He comes out of this Grecian world. They are a world of intellect. They are a world of lust and depravity. And when you are drawn into that area, you have no boundaries of what you'll do with yourself or unto everyone else. If you don't respect your own body, you're not going to respect the body of someone else. If you don't respect your own life, you're not going to respect the lives of other people. It's one of the reasons we find them. Kids today are being taught that they are, you know, they came from nothing, they're going to die and go to nothing, and in reality, then they figure out, well, I am nothing. Suicide's on the rise because kids don't see their lives as being important anymore. They don't see themselves as being an effective member in society anymore because, hey, they figure out, I started out for nothing, I'm going to go to nothing, and so I must be nothing, therefore, why should I even be here? Kids think that way. I had a guy ask me the other day, he goes, but surely there's not anybody in America today that's never heard of Jesus Christ. I said, you'd be shocked. I had a little boy years ago, and I shared this with y'all, believe it. We was in a parade out there in our little old neck of the woods. It was a Pleasant View parade, and it was for the football team. And one of the trucks next to us had some old rock gut music on. Daniel was with me. He was too young to be on the trailer at that time. And one of the little boys on Daniel's ball team stepped up on my side of my truck and was just kind of talking to us. And old Daniel said, hey, that's rock gut. And he said, what do you mean? He goes, that music. He said, that's rock gut. And so he just kind of, he goes, what do you mean? He said, he looked at me, he said, Coach, what do you mean by that? I said, well, you know, I said, would you know, that's not something the Lord would want you to listen to. And, you know, he said, what do you mean the Lord? I said, well, Jesus Christ, he don't want you to listen to that kind of stuff. It hurts, you know, it hurts your mind, hurts your head. Well, he said, who's that? I said, who's who? He goes, who's that guy you just taught me about? I said, Jesus? He said, yeah. He goes, who is that? No, this was about a 7-year-old boy. I think he was about a 7-year-old boy at the time. 6 or 7 years old, guys. He never heard of Jesus a day in his life. Friend, it is worse than you think it is out there. There's many that have not heard his name. So let's go ahead and finish up this morning with these verses here about Antiochus Epiphanes. We find here in verse 9, he's mentioned as a little horn. Again, he's not the same little horn in Daniel chapter 7. But I want you to notice here, and get your finger in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel. We've got about 5 minutes before Sunday school is over with. And so I do want to give you these verses. And if you can get one finger in the book of Ezekiel, it's where we'll be in a sec. So what we find here in Daniel chapter 9, it says, out of whom one of them came forth. And we've already established he came out of the empire there of Seleucus. And it says, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Now, Daniel is the only one other than Ezekiel. And if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 20, other than Ezekiel chapter 20, when he says the pleasant land, watch what he says here in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, when you get there. The Bible says in verse 6, it says, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them, bring them forth of the land of Egypt and into a land that I have espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Look in verse 15. It says, yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness. Thou would not bring them into the land which I have given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. So, Ezekiel says glory of all lands, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Same land that Ezekiel is referring to, the same land that Daniel refers to as the pleasant land here. Let's see where we are again. Lost my place. Where was I? Verse 10. Wow, I lost my place in my verses there. Oh yeah, verse 9. There we go. And toward the pleasant land. So Antiochus Epiphanes, he is great in power, moving from the to the east, moving to the south, and then he moved toward the pleasant land. He's referring to the land of Israel. He's referring to Jerusalem, this holy land here, the place of God. So let's go into verse 10, which will give you a little better explanation of how people get Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, little horn, confused. We've already looked at Revelation 12. We've already looked there and talked about the abomination of desolation. We've already talked about those, the stars of God. In here is a little bit, things are referred to in a little different way. Verse 10 says, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. The host of heaven in Daniel chapter 8, verse 10, is referring to God's chosen people. It's not referring to the stars of God or the angels of God. It's not referring to any heavenly being. But he's referring here to the saints of God, God's chosen people. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Antiochus Epiphanes went after the most prominent men and women, if you will, the most prominent people in God's chosen people, in Israel and those that were around. He went after them to destroy them and to stamp them down and to injure them and to hurt them. So that is what you find here in verse 10. He attacks the saints of God. And then in verse 11 it says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. So he didn't stop with just attacking the saints of God, and Antiochus Epiphanes didn't. He went and attacked the Creator himself. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, what he'd done, as the Jews were practicing, they were practicing their oblations and practicing their sacrifices, practicing their daily administration. Antiochus Epiphanes put an end to it. He wrote laws against it, and he went to destroy it. And this is how he figured he could put an end to their workings. In verse 12, the Bible says, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. That is when Antiochus Epiphanes defiled the temple of God. Defiled the temple of God. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. He prospered in his ruling in the world. He practiced his paganism. But what we find that he did, he committed a transgression. He plundered the temple. He robbed it of its goods. Many of the same vessels that were preserved throughout the years in the Babylonian Empire. Antiochus Epiphanes comes through as he is the ruler there, coming from that empire of the four notable horns that came forth after the death of Alexander the Great. We find that Antiochus Epiphanes, what he did is he took a pig, which is considered in the Jewish religion to be an unclean animal, amen. And I thank God it's not unclean today. Praise the Lord for Acts 10. But anyway, and he took that pig's blood and he defiled the entire temple. Okay. Now, you can study some of this out in the history of a group of people called the Maccabees. It's found in the Apocrypha. I'm not telling you to read the Apocrypha. It is not inspired. It's not considered to be part of the canon. It's not an inspired work of God. Some of it is good history. Some of it is not. Okay. And some of it is not. So I wouldn't worry about reading it. You got everything that you need right here in Daniel chapter 8. But the history of Antiochus Epiphanes is that he was obsessed with forcing everyone to worship the Greek god Zeus. He was obsessed with that, and that's why he put an end to their worshiping, put an end to their sacrifice, put an end to their daily ministration, and then he went in to defile the temple. And of course, as we earlier mentioned, he died and lost his ruling leadership in 164 B.C. So that's the end of Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 12 today. And we'll pick up next Sunday morning with